Acts 23:1, in all good conscience, title the message, Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." 24:16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee for the privilege You give us that we might gather together and that we might speak of Thy name and of Thy word and that You give us understanding of these things. We just praise Thee and thank Thee for it. We ask Your mercies upon our lost loved ones and each one here, Lord, that You'd bless us this day. And as we gather together and look into Thy word, we just ask that You would be magnified and glorified in the name of Jesus. I pray these things. Amen. In all good conscience, and what is a conscience? The faculty of the mind, our inborn sense of right and wrong, by which we judge of moral character, of human conduct, it is common to all men. That's Easton's Bible Dictionary. It is conscious. And it means self-knowledge. Science means knowledge, and the conscious means that we have self-knowledge. It's of knowing of oneself. It's a place of realization of moral standards wherein we judge ourselves and judge other people. It's how we view the world, and as we look at things, whether they're right and wrong. If you're sitting on a jury and they're presenting evidence before you, then it is your conscience that is the judge there, is judging that which is right, which is wrong, or which is acceptable and not acceptable. And so we judge, have a moral standard. It's also the place where we compare ourselves with others, and usually we come out on head. Our conscience is pretty good for us just that way. So we compare things And again, it's like self-talking to self. It is that we is self-realization comes from our conscience of who we are, what kind of person we are. Our value system and all these is brought into that. And when we cross the line of our value system, and doesn't make any difference whether you're lost or saved, our conscience is guilty. It feels upset that we've crossed the line that we've set there. But if you keep crossing that line and crossing that line will start moving. And that's one of the problems with the conscience that we have. But it's the only place that we have that we judge what is right and what is wrong. And some people's conscience is more sensitive to things than other people. Other people have, it seems like, very little or no conscience. And it's like, I can't remember who it was, the mass murderer, or he killed a lot of people, and yet wouldn't kill a cat or a kitten, I think it was. And so their conscience will let them kill all kinds of people, but not a kitten. And so this is how the difference in standards are between people. Then we come to the worst case scenarios, those that have seared consciences that's spoken of in the scriptures that tend to call good evil and evil good. That put things backwards, if you will, and that there's no compulsion with some about sinning. That doing good to them is the same as doing evil. Some we talk about sociopaths, that we say have no conscience. They have some, if you will, some things they considered right, some things they consider wrong, but we would look at them like they're crazy. We would think that's not even a standard at all. And this is, there's a lot that speak of, if you will, that it's because they were not bonded as youth. We know that babies, if they don't bond with an adult, that they will have an emotional issues, and one of them, part of that, is usually a conscience problem. The rich young ruler claimed to be righteous from his youth up, and according to the tradition of the father, he probably was. Do more good than you do evil, then you're righteous. So you break a commandment here and you keep two commandments over here, then that kind of bounces out and you're to the good. And that's kind of the way they taught, whether you had kept the law or not. When Paul said he was perfect, that in keeping the law, and that was before he was saved, he says righteous. And what he meant by that, he was righteous according to the Jewish standard, doing more good than doing evil, and then certain sins you did not do. So certain sins you did not do, other sins you just done more good than evil. Paul lived as a devout Jew before the Lord saved him, and as we mentioned in verse 1, referring to before and after, that is, as he talked to this group of Jews, he's going back and he's saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He doesn't stipulate a time period in there. He just says, until this day. That would be, that is, he persecuted the church. All those things that he did then, he did with a good conscience. And the point I'm making is the conscience is not a true guide of what is right and wrong before God. Now, we've got a regenerated heart and mind and renewed conscience. And the Spirit of God renews that. And by the blood and sprinkling of the blood, as it speaks of the Spirit doing that in the book of Hebrews, that it causes our defiled conscience, it undefiles it. It makes that which is acceptable unto God, and as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, our conscience should become more sensitive to what is right and wrong. So, again, what is the conscience? The word literally means knowledge or co-knowledge, and it is with oneself. Vines, inner witness, English, a joint knowledge, interpretation, knowledge or feeling of right and wrong, the facility, power, principle of a person with the decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of his actions. And, of course, it's also the actions of others. Jesus is the light of men's conscience and which the law perverted. There in the book of John, there in the book of John 1 and 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was that we had that conscience, we had that light, that we will, that Adam and Eve, that they had a true sense of the true north, if you will. They had a true sense of right and wrong. That was given to them in their new birth. They had no problem, not in the new birth, excuse me, in their creation, but they had no problem until after they sinned. And then what did they do? They went and hid themselves. They got a fig leaf. They tried to cover up their sin. They tried to hide from God. And this shows what? A guilty conscience. And so up to that time, before they had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they had a good conscience. There was no, that we wouldn't say, well, what do you mean they had a good conscience? Well, they had a conscience, but it wasn't at variance with them. What they were doing was according to their conscience. But as soon as they partook the forbidden fruit, their conscience, if you will, came into play, and they felt guilty before Almighty God. And as they felt guilty before Almighty God, they went about to hide it, which most sinners do. It's like little children do something. They get something they shouldn't, a cookie or something. And if they hear their parents going, they may go over in their corner somewhere, hide, and either hide the cookie or hide themselves while they're eating the cookie because they're guilty. And they know what they're doing is wrong, but they try to hide it or they try to get by with it some way or another. And so this is the true light, the lightness that every man comes into the world. It is part of our conferring with one another, part of our over our actions, whether they're good or whether they're bad. You may call me into account and say, well, Brother Kelly, you did this or that. You shouldn't have done that. And I might say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. And you might say, well, here's the scriptures. You know, this is the basis we base that on. And maybe I say, well, here's the scriptures where I think I did all right. And then we could argue about it. But what we're arguing about is conscience and the truth. In Romans, the second chapter, in the 15th verse, Romans 2:15, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now this is group consciousness, and it's talking about the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have a law written in their heart. That's what it's speaking of here. And this verse is speaking about the conscience, where we either accuse one another or excuse one another. We might go out and do something that the Scripture says is wrong, and the good Gentiles would go out there and say, I don't really see anything wrong with that. Everybody says, well, I agree with you. We just count that as all right. That's just a mistake. Maybe it's a miswritten or something else. But nonetheless, we as a group decide that it's all right. Just like them killing children for their sins or to placate their gods and things like that, they did it in good conscience. They thought that was the way to do and a good thing to do. And as a group, as community, they had that kind of conscience. And so the conscience, if you will, is the, again, a determinant of what we think is right and wrong. It is not a true standard of right and wrong because our conscience fail in the fall, and therefore it does not stand as originally was created. And they're convicted of their conscience excusing. And in John 8:9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus, which was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. And they wanted this woman stoned, or they brought her to challenge Jesus. They could care less about this woman, but they was there to see what Jesus would say, whether they should keep to the law, the Jewish law, or and break the Roman law, because they were not allowed to take a life. They could not exercise capital punishment. And so this would bring them at odds with the government. And so they brought it. And Jesus says, you know, he's without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, we know he'd been writing on the ground, and he went and wrote back writing on the ground. When he got back up, they's all gone. And each one of them, their conscience had pricked them from the eldest to the youngest, and they left. And Jesus asked her where the accusers were. What was it? Well, their conscience pricked them. Their conscience, if you will, when he said those without sin in each one of them, this is where your imagination usually takes over, mine does. I just wonder what he wrote on the ground. Whether it was their sins he wrote on the ground. And the way he listed them from the beginning, from the eldest to the youngest or whatever, we don't know that. But I think that in my imagination, that's what happened. But I wouldn't say that's what happened because the Scriptures don't. But nonetheless, their conscience pricked them. The conscience bears witness with the Spirit. They're in Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now here we see that we're speaking about one that is saved, one that's been delivered. And he calls when he's called the question, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lied not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said, what I've told you is absolutely true, and I lied not. And by the way, this is something we don't practice. They're saying, read a scripture or preach something to you. So I lie not. We don't do that. But when you're talking to people who are accusing you of lying, or that they're looking at you like, I don't think that's scripture, that you say, well, I lie not. And Paul in other places says, before God. And we know that's an oath, even though we're not supposed to take an oath. But nonetheless, and then the last part is, he says, I've got a clear conscience in what I'm telling you, that it is of Christ. And so he says, my conscience bears me witness that what I'm saying is the truth as I know it to be. And the other part is that I've spoken to you the words of Christ, this absolute, that the words I'm speaking to is from Jesus himself. And I lie not, and my conscience by the Holy Ghost, if you will, or Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost bears witness with my conscience that this is the truth. And so he gives the account there of his conscience and of the word that he spoke there, that it was of God. Only the saved can say the Holy Spirit bears witness with their spirit or with their conscience, because only the way you have the Spirit is that you're saved by God's amazing grace. Someone may say that, but that means nothing if they have not been saved. Our conscience bears witness between our spirit, our actions, our thoughts. Anything that we do bears witness to our conscience. And sometime we might say something, you know, and here somebody's talking about, they went out fishing, they got 20 fish. And Somebody else got 15, 14, whatever. Well, you only got one. And you hate to say, I only got one fish. And you say, well, well, I got several. And as soon as you say several, your conscience is going to prick you. It's going to give that uneasy feeling. And you feel like you're blushing. You think, am I blushing? Is somebody seeing my face? Is my face drawn in? Do they see I'm lying to them about these several fish? And you say, well, preach, that's a small thing. It is. If you've got a sensitive conscience, though, anything you do wrong, it's going to catch you. It's better than any lie detector because it gets you just like that. And it speaks to you of a lifelong experience of you. It is the moral center of man, saved or lost. And as we mentioned, that it can be, men can actually go against God and believe that they're doing God's work and have a good conscience at it. The common conscience is not perfect. The natural man has a defiled conscience. Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so when you're talking to somebody about that has a defiled conscience about what right and wrong is, you're going to find out their conscience is not going to agree with you at all. They may be able to do things in good conscience that you couldn't even imagine doing. I mean, if you started imagining them, your conscience would get you. And here they go out and just bold-faced and do it. And you can't figure out how they can do that. Well, the main thing is that they're lost is that you're saved and they're not. But sometime we find this discrepancy among Christians. Paul persecuted the saints in good conscience. And we want to look at John first. Then in Acts, so you might put your finger there somewhere, John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. In other words, these will go out and kill saints and believe they was doing the work of God. They would be doing this in good conscience. And they would be there and gather together and say, how many of these Christians have we got today? And they would brag about it and they'd absolutely be in celebration thinking they were doing the work of God. There in Acts 26, Acts 26 and 9, I very verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I made my voice against them. And we could go on down through the things that he did, and he did these things in good conscience. He thought he was doing the work of God. Sometimes we get to thinking that these people that do these things, like the Islam people and different ones, all the things that they do, we say, well, how could they do that? I mean, doesn't their conscience bother them? They think they're doing the work of God, just like Paul thought he was doing the work of God. And so they do it in good conscience. Their moral standard is that they are absolutely wrong and the rest of the world is they're absolutely right, excuse me, and the rest of the world is wrong. Paul did it ignorantly, yet in good conscience, 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. He thought 100% that what he was doing was right. And that's the reason he says, obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Because he didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Every one starts with a conscience. Some have a greater, as we mentioned before, greater sensitivity to it, to right and wrong than others. There in 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What is this talking about? Well, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaking expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That is, they become almost like one that does not have a conscience. One that, if you will, there's somebody at the door, and as if they do not have a good conscience, and they're seared with a hot iron. We would call these sociopaths seared. They're whether they're young or old. But here is talking about people who have been Christians, people who had come in and said they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd been church members for a while, and then after a while they'd strayed away. They stray away a little at a time, a little at a time. I was talking about putting the toe out earlier this morning. It's the same thing. It is the Samson theory. Some people try to go and see how far out they can go without falling off. Samson went out so far, he fell off. And these are the same type of people. They push the boundaries, but as they push the boundaries, their consciences, if you will, quits operating as we, like our conscience would, and they all of a sudden are anti-Christ and forbidden the things that Christ permits, and they, if you will, are a form of sociopath, even though they have a conscience about what they call or say is stand, or what is good. When a child does not bond, as we mentioned earlier, then they may become sociopath, but they still have some type of right and wrong. Those that continue to go against their conscience will sear their conscience. It is different than a child of God going against God all the time. That doesn't get easier. You'll get down the road where God will give you a whipping. And when you get that whipping, you'll know. And you come back, but a conscience is different. You can sear it a little at a time. You can go and do things today that you couldn't do yesterday, and tomorrow you can do some things that day that you couldn't do the day before, and before you know it, you're out in the pasture there doing things that as a year ago you had thought, I would never, ever do anything like that. And this is what it's talking about, having a seared conscience. Those purpose chose the Arius road, that is, then they strayed from God. In 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is the problem about going about deceive people. You yourself deceive yourself. You don't think it's true. You can follow some of what I call occult leaders or cult leaders. And even though they have a sense of their being unique or separated from it, they start believing their own lies. They start believing maybe that they are God, or maybe that they have a special connection with God. And all of a sudden, anything they think they believe, start believing that it is from God. And so they deceive themselves, they deceive others, and they go about deceiving themselves. It's the same with you and I. You go out and try to deceive somebody, you're trying to maybe build them up or whatever, but whatever you're trying to do, something deceptive, and before long you'll lose the idea that it's a deception. Pretty soon it'll become that it's not a deception. What you're doing is the truth, and that is what it's speaking about here, just moving your conscience around, if you will, and searing it a little at a time. We are hold to the faith and pure conscience there in 1 Timothy 1:9, and it says, "Knowing this, that the law is made not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy, and the profane, for murderers, murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for manslayers," and then it goes on, homemongers, and so on and so forth, according. Verse 11, "according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And so anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. But it notice here as we started out, "knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Why does it say that for? Well, Jesus was a righteous man. He didn't need the law to do right and wrong, did he? Those that are saved by God's amazing grace, yes, we establish the law, But we don't need the law for us to walk and walk a good walk. It is not made for the righteous man. We don't sit there with a calculator or some pad or something. We're going to write down, you know, the things we need to do today. Be sure we don't cross this line. Don't lie. Don't do this. Don't do that. Maybe for some that would be a good idea. I don't know. But that's not what we do. We are led of the Spirit of God by the power of the Spirit within us, and that as we go about our business, God, if you will, and teaches us, trains us, that we know what is right, what is wrong, that our conscience becomes a better and better guide the older we get, and then it becomes that which is reliable after we've been saved for a time. Now, I say that, we'll get to a few scriptures that deals with that, those that are weak in faith. There in Romans 14, 1 and 2, let's turn there real quick. Romans 14, 1 and 2, and he that's weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtless disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, we are hopefully familiar with all this. Verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, this is where the conscience comes in. Here these Jews have been raised Jews all their life. And when they come into Christianity, and as far as they was concerned at their time, they were just being fulfilled. This was actually going into the promise. This was not like, I'm a Jew today and I'm going to be a Christian tomorrow. It wasn't that ideal at all. It was, if you will, almost all the first preachers and teachers, apostles, were Jews. And most all the churches were Jewish churches. And we see as Paul's ministry established that we see in Romans it speaks about the Gentile churches. But the thing is, as some teach today, you know, completed Jew, that was kind of their ideal then, that they were Jews, the church at Jerusalem. That's the way it practiced, is that we now know that Jesus is the Messiah. We receive him as Messiah. We're still Jews, but Jesus is the Messiah. We're no longer looking for him to appear, if you will, in his first appearance, because he's already come. He's already fulfilled those scriptures. We are looking for him to come again to take us out. But this is the problem with the doctrine of the Judaizers. These people was from the Jerusalem church. Many of them were. And those in Galatia had actually come from James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, there when Simon Peter and them dissembled, if you will, against the church at Galatia and separated themselves from the Gentile believers because of these Judaizers that were coming in. They had a firm conviction. This is the reason that those at Antioch sent down to Jerusalem church to see whether that up to that time there was an argument whether Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. And so they come down, had the meeting down there in the Jerusalem church. They decided that that Gentiles didn't have to become Jews. Gentiles didn't have to celebrate all these different things. Gentiles wouldn't be involved in that. All the different orders and, if you will, the ceremonial law, that they wasn't involved in that at all. And so they were set free from all that and everything the Judaizers had been teaching. They went against, and they did put a few things upon them, and that was for not of necessity, that was to keep peace in the churches, between the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches, and those churches that were mixed, that they would keep peace in those churches, so certain things they said they would do. And that was eating, one of them was eating blood with the meat. That was one of those in there. Somebody says, well, what that has to do with salvation? It has to do with keeping peace in church is what that has to do with. But the point I'm making is that as these came into Christianity, they didn't believe in eating pork. You couldn't get them to eat a catfish fiddler. Let me say to you, you say, well, I got some catfish fiddlers here. You're going to love these things. And they look at it and say, well, how many scales have got on? You know, I don't have scales. You don't have to even have to scale them or nothing. Maybe skin them, that's it. And, well, they wouldn't eat it. And so they would eat herbs. They'd rather eat herbs than eat that because that was against their conscience, against their conviction. as they grew in grace and wisdom and knowledge, although the Scripture doesn't reveal this, but it would be that progression that would bring them to the truth that they could eat anything that God provided, as it mentions in Timothy, which we didn't read all of that passage about the seared conscience. We must do all things in good conscience. Have a good conscience toward God and toward man, Acts 24:16, which is one of our text verses. And the herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. This is a hard thing to do. If you're working with some people, and let's say they're all Christians, you're working with Christian people, but some's Presbyterian and some maybe be Episcopal and Catholics and evangelicals of different kind, maybe a Church of God or Church of Christ or whatever, you all mixed in there together, and maybe all of these agree on a particular doctrine. I can't think of a doctrine right now that they would agree on that we disagree, but they would agree on a doctrine, let's say like losing your salvation. There's many of those groups I just mentioned, they believe you can lose your salvation. And you say, once saved, always saved. Or would you sit there and say, well, and that's where you prick your conscience. And you not have a good conscience because you didn't stand for the truth. And so this is sometimes hard to have a good conscience and void of offense toward God and toward men. Because they need to hear that if you really believed in Jesus and Jesus really saved you, you're saved forever. They need to hear that. They may not believe that. They might not know that. But they need to hear that, that we might be free or have a clear conscience, that we might speak the truth to all. That's the reason many of the apostles and early disciples were martyred, because they spoke the truth instead of compromising. And so when whether we're with other Christians, it seems to me that's the hardest. Of those that hold faith, that is, they believe you must be born again and all this other thing, but then they say, well, you know, if you do this, you lose salvation. And you say, oh, yeah. Well, what are you going to say? Well, we believe. Or is it the truth? Is it just I believe it and you believe it? Or is it what the Word of God says? And that sometimes a conflict. A good conscience brings peace. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and to the which also ye are called one body, and be ye thankful. And so we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Well, it means peace. That means your conscience is peace. It's at peace with God, and it's at peace with man. It's with peace within you. You have nothing that you're feeling guilty of. Have you ever been sitting there doing something, you say, oh, you know, just something you done 10 years ago, and here it comes to mind again. And I find that's a plague. And Al's looking at us, what happened? You don't want to know. There's things that we do that we know at the time, or we soon afterward learn that we shouldn't have done something we did, or vice versa. And there it becomes a, if you will, a conscience thing, that our conscience is disturbed because whatever it is that we did. So we don't have a good conscience toward God and man. And if the peace of God rules in your heart, I don't know. I'll probably won't tell that story. But I did go to church one time I shouldn't have went to. I become its pastor. It was the worst pastor that I'd ever had. I was miserable all the time. My wife was miserable all the time. Kids were miserable all the time. She was babysitting. And these kids literally screamed from daylight to dark. I mean, they was screamers. And my son's even talking about it, you know. And my wife, every once in a while, she'll say, well, that's a pretty good message this day, or that's pretty good, or this day. And we'd been there a month, she hadn't said nothing. I said, well, I thought it was a great one that morning. I really did. I really laid that one down. And so I asked her, I said, what did you think about that message? She said, who was you preaching it to? So I thought, what in the world is she talking about? So I got home, and I sat down, and I looked at all my messages. Is being out of the will of God? And being under the judgment of God. I mean, all of them was to me. I was preaching this to those poor people. And they was really getting beat to pieces. But all of them was for me. Because I was out of the will of God. So you can get out of the will of God. A preacher told me one time, he said, a preacher can never get out of the will of God in, you know, taking to church. I said, I know better than that. I said, my wife can testify to that. And my children can testify to that. as miserable 2 or 3 months that I ever spent in the ministry was there. Miserable. It wasn't because the people were bad. They were good people. North Carolina. They were good people. We got back, and Brother Harvey helped us out there, and I told the people, I said, I shouldn't have come here. I mean, I just told them how it was. And so anyways, they had it happen to me before, and I found out I was one of their longest-staying preachers. I stayed about 3 months, and some had been there 1 month, some had been there 1 day. And he asked me, "Is something wrong here?" I said, "Brother," I said, "you've been so kind to us." I said, "You've been a good friend to us. You've been a good members." I said, "I have no complaint whatsoever. I mean, to me, it was a good church." But the point I'm making is that every time I start something, I stop and remember that you can get out of the will of the Lord, and it can be expensive. Now, I'm talking about spiritually. I just say that to you. Sometime we think we can go ahead and do it, and it doesn't matter. It does matter. In 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned." I use it like the first part of that. The end of the commandment is charity. That is, if you've done the will of God, then it ends up in love, not hate. If you despise somebody after you've done the commandment, you hadn't kept the commandment. You actually have broken the commandment, because the end of it is charity. That is the love, this agape love, this selfless love, that after we've done what God's called us to do, that we are happy that we've done it. But it goes on beyond that. It says, of a pure heart, that is, our heart is pure toward this, but it says, and of a good conscience. And that is, we do these things, that we keep the word of God, as we keep the commandments of God, as we do that which we believe that God has led us to do, that we have a good conscience all the time we're doing it. If we don't, then there's something wrong with this we're doing. And we need to make amends or make changes. Christ purged our conscience from dead works, as we mentioned before, there in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The question we have sometimes is, how much of our works are dead works? Does it recommend yourself to the conscience of others? 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That is, to those that you preach to, those that you speak to, those that you share with. And of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, meaning you judge what I've just said. Is that truth or is that a lie? That's what it's speaking about, that we, as we speak to people, that we commend ourselves to their conscience. Now, as we mentioned earlier, there in chapter 14, there were some that if you taught that you could eat catfish, they wouldn't have a good conscience of what you were saying. What Paul is talking about is preaching the true word of God to God's people, and that they should receive it with a good conscience. That is, that it doesn't disturb your conscience. But why did he say that for? I don't believe that at all. And I don't know if you've ever been in church and thought that in your mind, but I have. And of course, I've been in church that maybe I shouldn't have been in, but the point I'm making is that that's not bearing witness to my conscience, that what is said is true. We must not only be conscious of our weaker brethren, as it mentions there in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We're not to do the things that God gives us permission to do if it hurts others. If you know something to be true and they don't know it yet, you wait till God teaches it to them before you, if you will, berate them with something, because you have to give an account unto God for that. And so we need to find out where people are at when we start speaking or speaking about the word of truth, that we not, if you will, offend or destroy their conscience, or at least upset their conscience. We must always have a good conscience before the Lord, for he is the final judge. And Don't cause your faith to become shipwrecked by not living with a good conscience. You know, that which we cannot do in a good conscience, we should not do. Hold to the truth. Recommend yourself to the teachings of the conscience of others. Nonetheless, above all things, have a good conscience toward God in all things and toward the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we be on the same page. That's what a church is. It's supposed to be say the same thing. If there's things that we don't say the same thing, then we are at difference in that, then we would not have a good conscience toward everything taught. That is, an agreement with what was being said. And so we should find out, if we're in disagreement, we should find out what is the truth. And only Jesus can correct a defiled conscience by his blood and by the wondrous working of the Holy Spirit.